Well, welcome tonight to our Bible study as we continue our series of the Lord's Prayer that we had started last week. And I had heard a song the other day, that an individual had sung for the American Idol. And it came up as a post on my Facebook news feed. And so I'm not here to promote American Idol or any famed musician or that. But something in the lyrics as this contestant sang struck me, and that's what I want to share with you. The contestant introduced a song and said that they would be singing the song Anyone by Demi Lovato. And here's what stood out to me. 100 million stories and 100 million songs. I feel stupid when I sing. Nobody is listening to me. Nobody's listening. I talk to shooting stars, but they always get it wrong. I feel stupid when I pray, so why am I praying anyways if nobody is listening? Anyone, please send me anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone. Oh, anyone, please send me anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone. I used to crave the world's attention. I think I cried too many times. I just need some more affection, anything to get me by. And so we started on this journey last week looking at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at Matthew 6 and we looked at Luke 11, and both of these Gospels account of the Lord's Prayer coming from the different perspective of either Matthew the writer or Luke the writer, and they are very much paralleled to be the same. But this week we are going to focus on the one verse. And the verse is Matthew 6 and 9, or Luke 11, verse 2. And it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's just pause there for a moment and pray. Father God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity that, Lord, we could meet over the airways and we could be as though we are sitting face to face, that we are just gleaning over your scriptures. So God, I just pray tonight, would you open up the mind of our understanding that we could get right into the place of where Jesus was when he said to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this. Would you grant us the knowledge, the understanding, the insight to receive all that you have for us tonight, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And so earlier, I just quoted that song by that artist named Demi Lovato. And if you understand the reason why I quoted that, it's because to head us up to this, our greatest needs in life, or an individual's greatest need in life, is to be loved by a father. Knowing one is loved by their father gives a sense of stability and strength that will navigate them through their life. And so countless of studies of behavior of children have indicated that the number one question that children always will have is this for their parents: do you love me? Most commonly, this question is not actually asked in words, but rather it is demonstrated in their behaviors. If I do this, will you still love me? If I do that, will you still love me? And so I hear this song and I'm hearing it sung by this contestant, but I'm recognizing evidently the character of the song never really experienced the love of a father. It left them craving for anyone to come and be with them, anyone that was out there. Not only that, but their craving for the father's attention was not just putting them in search of anyone, but it was also causing them to doubt whether their prayers were being prayed to anyone or whether those prayers were being even heard. You see, often our fathers will demonstrate to us the character and nature of God. And so please don't get me misquoted on that. If you've had a bad father, I'm not necessarily saying to you by any measure that God is bad. That's your father being in their flesh, acting out in their flesh. What I'm saying is many people, through a bad experience in growing up or through the lack of a father figure, have a difficult time in hearing the phrase our Father and God being referenced as our Father. And so this character in this song, anyone, had trouble in praying. Is anyone out there? I feel stupid in praying if nobody is listening. If nobody is listening, what could skew their understanding that perhaps God is not listening is none other than a poor relationship of experiencing a father who never listened or experience an absent father. A.W. Tozer, a famous revivalist or evangelist, has a book called The Knowledge of God, and he made a quote something like this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Why is that? Because for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man or woman is not what he or she at any given time may say or do, but what he or she in their deep heart conceives God to be like. Just stop and think about that tonight. How do you conceive God? In the very core, in the very essence of who you are, how do you perceive God to be? Do you perceive him to be this all-powerful being so far away? Or do you perceive him to be someone that is loving, caring, gentle? Do you perceive him as someone who is only listening if you pray in such a manner? Or do you perceive him to be somebody who listens at just even your sigh? You see, that is the essence of who you are. Who do you perceive God to be? Who does your heart, in the depths of your heart, conceive God to be? When we know that our Father and who he is, in this context, our Father, our Heavenly Father, it will change our whole scope and manner of prayer. When I know who my Father is in heaven, I will know how I can approach him. To understand this, we have to go a little bit back. It's always about going back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because God's word reveals itself. God has no secrets within his word. Everything unfolds and reveals and supports each other. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we understand that the scribes at that time, whenever they would write the name God, which was Yahweh, whenever they would write the name Yahweh with their pen or their writing instrument, that writing instrument would be thrown away. The reason being is because if that instrument had scribed the name of God, Yahweh, that instrument was no longer good for anything else. That seems extreme to us, maybe. But you see, this is a kind of reverence and fear that they had for God. They had a deep reverence for God. And so Jesus is understanding his audience, and his disciples are saying to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And knowing that this audience is predominantly a Jewish audience, he's going to talk to them in an area that they would understand. When you pray like this: Our Father, our Father. And so knowing that this audience had a reverence towards God, their Father, he's able to hone in. In Exodus 4, 22 to 23, it says this: Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. What does that verse have to do with the Lord's Prayer? It actually has a lot to do, because this is the first time in which God introduces himself as the Father of Israel. And he's being introduced as the one who comes in the midst of their slavery. You see, if you recall what's happening in the backdrop of this chapter 4 of Exodus, Moses is having to go to Pharaoh, and this is what he's to say to them. Because why? The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was in bondage. It was in slavery. It was under the captivity of Pharaoh. And so now God has introduced to us for the first time, hey, this is my firstborn son. And so he comes to his people. He's demonstrating, I'm the father who comes to my son. I'm the father who comes to my people in the midst of their slavery, in the midst of their bondage. Do you have any bondage tonight? Anything holding you back? Anything holding you down? Are you enslaved to something? Perhaps there's a habit that just has a grip of you and you've become enslaved to that habit. Well, you know what? Right here, when we look at Exodus 4, 22 and 23, we understand that God is our Father who comes to us in the midst of our enslavery. In the midst of our bondage, whatever we are being held captive to. So God was saying to them in this verse essentially, what God is saying in this verse is essentially is, listen, I'm your father and I come to redeem you and rescue you from your bondage. I come to rescue you from your slavery. Now, Matthew, where we are looking at our prayer, our verse tonight that we just read, Matthew 6 and 9, Matthew gives us a fuller understanding of this. So if we go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, it says this: And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Did you catch that? And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. So who was this prophet that Moses was quoting? Not Moses, excuse me, Matthew. Who was this prophet that Matthew was quoting from? Well, the prophet was Hosea. Hosea 11 and 1 says this: When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Oh, maybe you're confused at this moment. Maybe you're like, what has any of this to do with the Lord's Prayer? And wait a second, I thought we had just established that Israel was God's son. And now you bring us to a verse in Matthew where his father is bringing he and his mother out of Jerusalem and into Egypt. What are you saying? This is full circle. It has very much to do with Jesus, and it has very much to do with Israel. It's talking about Jesus being that full circle of a picture. It's talking about Israel as well. Why? Because Jesus came out of Israel and he returns back to Egypt. Why would Jesus return back to Egypt? You see, the children of Israel, Matthew's trying to draw our attention to this, that we get to see God's full picture of redemption for Israel. You see, they were in bondage. They didn't obey God. They didn't follow his precepts in every way. And they kept falling into idolatry in other ways. And so now we see that Jesus is the greatest expression that we could see of what Israel was actually called to be. You see, Israel should have lived that set apart life. Jesus is reliving their story in order to make right what they had made wrong. In order to fulfill God's whole plan of restoration and wholeness. That restoration and wholeness that was aborted back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell. So this is why Matthew brings us another full circle picture, because he allows us to see that Jesus was brought back to Egypt so that Jesus could be that true representation of what Israel was supposed to be. So Israel is the Son, but Jesus is the Son. So you see, Isaiah 63 verse 16 speaks of those that had come out of the Babylonian captivity, but yet they were still in exile. And they said this, "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name." Oh, do you see what has happened here? They have come from understanding that he is their father, but now added to this understanding is the fact that he is the redeemer. The people were looking for another exodus. They had just come out of the Babylonian captivity, but they were still in exile. And so they approached God as their father. In essence, they were saying, "Show us again what you could do. Do it for us just one more time. Would you redeem us again as you did in our first exodus?" You and I know because we are living in the New Testament scriptures, that this Redeemer would be the Messiah, but it wasn't yet time for him to come. What they lack, what happened was the Jewish nation or the Israel nation lacked something that we have in the New Testament. They knew God as Father. They knew that he was Redeemer, or there were those that did know that they looked to him to be a Redeemer, yet they were looking for a Redeemer to come. That was the point, the foreshadowing of the Messiah that was coming. But they lack something that we have, and that is this, a personal and intimate relationship with Father God. They only knew of approaching God in the tabernacle or in the temple. They knew of approaching God through animal sacrifice for the redemption of their sins. They knew that the priests would go before God and that the priests would speak to God on their behalf. But you and I know him personally and relationally. When you fast forward to the New Testament, now Father, the word Father now takes on a whole new perspective. In the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of everything that Jesus had done when he lived and he died and he was buried and rose again, in the shadow, Father God is no longer now a father of a national people. He is a personal father. He is our God, our Father. And so he takes personal attention to us. And when we see the Sermon on the Mount and we read through it, we will see through that, and the Lord's Prayer is nestled right in the Sermon on the Mount. We will see through that sermon that Jesus refers to our Father or Father God 17 times. 17 times in just one sermon. But then throughout all of the Gospels, Jesus refers to the Father over 70 times. And so here we have this personal relationship with Father God, but those of the Old Testament knew him as our Father. They knew him, and they knew him as the Redeemer, the one who would redeem them out of slavery. They were looking for that to come, but we have the difference, and this is the difference. Look at Galatians chapter 4. It's nestled right here in these verses, these three verses from 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Oh, there's a whole different picture now for us. We have been made sons and daughters through what? The act that Jesus completed upon the cross. When he completed the cross, when he died upon the cross, that separation that was once there between us and God was now removed. The veil had been torn. In the Old Testament, they were enslaved. You see, in Exodus 20, verses 21 to 23, it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold.'" In this passage, we see that Moses was their mediator. He had to go to God on their behalf, or God would speak to him to speak to the people. It was a role of the priest in the Old Testament times who had to go to God on behalf of the people, as I have mentioned. In the New Testament, as sons and daughters, we could go ourselves to Father God. The word of God says that we are a royal priesthood. And so now we could go before the Father and we could cry out to him, "Our Father, my Father, Father God." We could cry out to him, "Abba, Father," which means daddy. Why? Because the work of the cross has been completed. Jesus bridged that gap. Jesus brought us nearer to God. And so as sons and daughters, we have a Father. He is our Father. Our Father. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father." Now, I touched on this last week, and I will repeat it again today. The plurality of this word "our" is to remind us, you know what? When you're praying, it's not only about you. It's not about me, myself, and I, and only my needs and my wants and my desires. But it's the plurality. It's the hour. It's the recognizing that, you know what, there are others that need prayer. I need to also go before God on behalf of others. It may be my family. It may be my friends. It may be those with whom I work with. The plurality, when Jesus is saying, Our Father, He is reminding us, when you pray, it's not only about you. And we make every effort in Logos to remember the communal prayers. To remember each other's needs in prayers. Whether it's our women's prayer group on Tuesday mornings that are praying for the various needs within our congregation. But aside from those needs, as well the needs of other members in other congregation or other pastors. We have been praying for other churches. We have been praying for people that aren't even in church, but they are friends of those that attend this fellowship. Our men's prayer group that meets Saturday mornings are praying for the needs of one another as men, but they are also praying for the needs of the church, the leadership, and those needs that have been expressed to them that may represent other family members, other friends. And so this is the plurality of when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. This is what the plurality is when we come together and we pray. In Matthew 6 and 9 or Luke 11 and 2, the verse that pairs nicely with it to bring it together is Matthew 18 and 19. And it says this, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth, anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So again, when these prayer groups come together, the women's prayer group, the men's prayer group, the Friday prayer group, or the little cell pods that might be joining together to pray for one another in the phone, in the times of sickness, the Word of God is saying that when you come together in that type of fashion, when you are coming together recognizing me as your Father, our Father, when you come and agree, then it will be done to you by who? Your Father, which is in heaven. So He is our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. That means He is sovereign. That means He is Lord of all. That means by Him being in heaven, He is above the earth and He is the Lord of the earth. He is our Father and He is over all, and He is all over. He sees all and He is Lord of all. We'll touch again on this in just a moment. But when we hear the words, Our Father, we are remembering each other. We are remembering that in a time of our prayer, we are going to go before God, including others in that time of prayer, as we pray then for our needs. So then we see the next portion of the verse. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. A little boy, when he was praying the prayer in grade school, was saying the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he thought that the name of God was Howard. But in essence, it's actually Hallowed be your name. It sounds like such an old word. It sounds like a word that has been dug up from, I don't know, the 16th century. Well, evidently longer back. It sounds like such an ancient word. That's the better expression. It sounds like such an ancient word. But because God lives in heaven, and because He is our Father, and because He possesses the majesty and the glory, He is to be hallowed. That's why I entitled tonight's Bible study, Our Father and Lord of glory, because he deserves to be hallowed. He is the Lord of glory. Hallowed comes from the Greek word hagiazo. I hope that I've pronounced that right. Hagiazo. It means to be holy. And so when we pray, "Our Father, hallowed be your name," we are actually saying, "Our Father, holy is your name." We're establishing right there in that phrase, we are establishing the praise and the adoration that is due to him. We are establishing that because you are God, you are worthy to be praised, you are worthy to be adored, you are worthy to receive all of the glory that comes with being our Heavenly Father. And so anytime we should think of the name of God, and anytime we should think of praying to our Father, then we would want to know that he deserves to be hallowed. He deserves to have reverence. He deserves to be regarded as something holy, someone holy. When we consider that God gave his one and only Son to adopt us as sons and daughters, it should leave us in such a place of awe that we would want to do nothing other than, in that introductory moment of our prayer, spend some time in praise and worship. You see, right here, remember, the Lord's Prayer is not a formula, but it is an example of how we can pray. So, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." Right there, you have every place to just lay it all out and just spend some time worshiping God. God, you are holy. There is none like you. God, that you should regard, who am I that you should be mindful of me? Who is man that you should be mindful of us? Why, he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This should just well up within us as rivers of living praise, rivers of living adoration, that wherever we are, be us in our car, be us in the shower, getting ready, vacuuming the house, washing dishes, sitting in a chair reflecting, we could enter into that place of praise and adoration. We can enter into that place of worship because he is to be hallowed. He deserves to be recognized for his holiness. He deserves all the worship. The Oxford Dictionary defines worship as this: to ascribe worth. It's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration of God. The feeling of or expression of reverence and adoration of God. That's what worship is. Right there, you started out, "Our Father, holy is your name." Don't just stop at holy. Go on. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'm calling him hallowed because I'm recognizing he is at the highest point. He is the highest point of righteousness. He is the highest point of holiness. I'm recognizing there is no other form of righteousness or holiness above him. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He is greatness. When I come into the presence of God, that heart of worship should well up within me. It should well up within you when you begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer inaugurates you right there into a place of recognizing this heavenly God, this heavenly Father deserves your worship. So how could we hallow God? How could we hollow him in our everyday lives? Well, number one, we could hollow his name when we practice who he is. When we practice who he is. When Jesus instructed his disciples to pray like this, "Our Father, hallowed be your name," he didn't specify which name of God or which of God's names they were to say hallowed be your name. He specified hallowed be your name, attributing to everything about God. He wanted us to give honor to God where it was due. He is known as our Father. He is known as Adonai, Yahweh, El Elyon. So when we pray and we worship him and we call upon him for who he is. We call upon him for the one who is behind the name. So let me give you some examples. We have Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yahweh Tsidkenu is the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Mikadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. Yahweh Shama, the Lord is there. He never leaves us. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. How does that apply, you're asking right now? How do I do that? How do I hallow God with those names that you've given as examples? Well, this is just 8 names of God. There are very many names, but just spitting off of these 8 that I've listed to you, for example, we've all sinned. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. And so when we are in a place of sin and we need to go before our Father, then we would say, Yahweh Tsidkenu, or the Lord my righteousness. Lord, you make me in right standing with you. Or I have a problem being holy, perhaps. You have a problem walking in holiness before the Lord. And so we may pray, Yahweh Mikadesh, the Lord who sanctifies me, the Lord who sets me apart, who makes me holy before him. Sometimes we struggle with anxieties or fears or burdens. And so when we have those anxieties, we would look to Yahweh Shalom, the Lord who is our peace. Lord, in the midst of all my anxiety, in the midst of all my fears, would you be the Lord who is my peace? Do you understand? In praying, holy is your name. We are recognizing him for who he is according to what we are needing in that time. Sometimes you may experience feeling lonely. You could be in a room filled with people and myriads of people around you. You could be in a workplace where you have several co-workers with you. However, you yet still feel alone. And so you could look to him as Jehovah Shammah or Yahweh Shammah. And you could say, Lord, you are the God who is there. You are the God who never leaves me. You are the one who never leaves me alone. And you will hallow his name by recognizing him as who he is. In times of sickness, Yahweh Rophi, the Lord who heals me, the Lord who makes me whole. Yahweh Rophi, I'm calling on you for your healing to be manifested in my life. That is how I will hallow his name. When I have needs, or my family member have needs, or I recognize those in the corporate assembly who have needs, then I would go to him as Yahweh Jireh, the Lord you provide. You provide for every need. You make the provision for food. You make the provision for money to pay the bills. You make every provision emotionally, physically, and spiritually. literally, you are Yahweh Jireh, and the Lord my banner. And so whatever is your need, you can go before God according to the name of who he is. And this is hallowing him. This is recognizing him as holy. This is not putting your need before him, but recognizing that he is the only one that can fulfill what that need has. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so some people have a hard time saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," because they don't even know what God looks like. They can't fathom what he represents. And so this scripture reminds us that if you need to know what God looks like, if you need to understand what God looks like, well, look to Jesus, because he's the exact imprint of who his Father is. And so yet we can say, "Jesus, I pray that you would help me," or "Dear Lord Jesus," and we have no problem saying that. But somehow when we go to God because we have daddy issues, or because daddy wasn't present in our lives, now all of a sudden it gets too hard for us to draw that intimate place and walking into that place of adoration and recognizing him as who he is. Jesus is the exact imprint of his Father. And if you can pray to Jesus, and you could recognize him as the Son of God, then you could recognize that his Father is holy. "Be ye holy, as I the Lord am holy." So number two, we can hallow his name by surrendering the control of our lives. Surrendering the control of our lives. Everybody wants to control their own life. Nobody's going to control me or tell me what to do. Well, Psalms 19 verse 14 says this: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." How does this verse point us to hallowing God's name? Well, let the words of my life, my mouth, when my life is yours, Lord, then my life will reflect you. Let me live it in such a way. Let me handle my affairs in such a way. Let me talk in such a way. Let me treat others in such a way that reflects that you are operating in and through me, that you have full control of me. So I won't lash out. So I won't lose my temper. So I won't fall into the manner of temptation. I will live my life in the reflection that God is controlling me. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You see, what we dwell on in our heart usually comes out in our behavior. So surrender control today to God. And in surrendering the control of your life to God today, you're hallowing him. You're recognizing that no one else has authority over you, not even yourself, not your habits, not your thoughts, God. And you will meditate on him and you will reflect on him. The third way that we could hallow the name of God is by recognizing his presence in our lives every day. recognizing he is there with us in everything we do. He is there with us in wherever we may go. We will recognize his presence in our lives every day. That's hallowing him. Psalm 16, verse 8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You see, stuff happens in our life every day. Stuff happens in our life to get us off course, to get us off focus. People will come and go from our lives to just dishevel us. But when we are not allowing ourselves to be shaken, when our focus is on Christ, when our focus is upon God and recognizing his presence within our lives, we don't need to be shaken because he is there to be our manager. He is there to oversee the affairs. All we need to do is follow him in recognizing, Lord, you're the presence here. When we get in those moments, as I said, where we become distraught or we become overwhelmed by the circumstances that are taking place, we could say, well, Lord, I recognize that you are with me right now in this moment. Lord, would you give me wisdom? Or Lord, would you give me peace? Would you be my shalom? Lord, right now I'm just feeling as though I don't have a covering in this. Would you be my banner? Would you be Yahweh Nisi over me? Praying into who he is. I'm hallowing. I'm recognizing him, his presence in my life, and therefore I am hallowing him. God desires that we acknowledge him as our Father in heaven and then spend time in praise and worship. When we hallow God and we say, holy are you, O God, when we take that time for praise and worship, do you know what happens to you and me? Do you know what happens to your life when you take time, when you offset your prayer, when you start your prayer in praise and worship and hallowing God, recognizing him in his holiness, recognizing him as the Father that you could go to for anything, you know what happens to you as a result? I've written down a few points. It will enhance your appreciation for him. You will have more appreciation for God because you will see him in the small things and the big things. It will expand your vision. All of a sudden, you will have an awareness, a new scope of seeing him play out in your life. You will see how God orchestrates your events of your day. And then all of a sudden, those things that had you bound in fear, you will say, I didn't need to be afraid after all. I didn't need to worry about that issue after all. God, thank you that your presence was there with me. Your vision will be able to see better. When you start off with your praise and worship, and when you take time to give God the glory that is due to his name, it will energize you and refresh you. You know, you could wake up feeling miserable. But if you wake up feeling miserable and you say, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that I woke up today. Thank you that I am alive. Within moments, that miserable feeling will lift because you have taken time to hallowed the name of God. You have taken time to give him praise and worship. It will energize you and refresh you. The other thing that it will do is what the enemy hates for us to do is to praise and worship God. The enemy hates that we would have a relationship with God, that we would talk to him, that we would see him as our Father. And so when we are seeing him as our Father and taking that time to pray with him and have relationship with him and to worship him, then the enemy gets exhausted because it just thwarts all of his plans. It just messes with all of his ideas of how he wants to mess with our day. And so it exhausts him. He just enough already. He's saying, would you stop worshiping him? Look at what's going on in your life over here. Why don't you notice that you are having this problem when instead you're saying, God, I thank you. I thank you that you are in everything and you will see me through everything. And that exhausts the enemy in your life. Because now he's lost hold and he's lost control. So Jesus drew his disciples to the attention. Now when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. And so for us, some of us today, as I mentioned, as I begin to wrap this up, to recognize that God is in heaven just seems like he's a God who is so far away. Like the song that I quoted from earlier, is anyone listening? That projects an idea that is anyone out there? Is anyone out there? But Jesus knew the audience again. And the Greek word for heaven is uranos. And it just literally means heavens. That's it. Just literally means heavens. And so Jesus wouldn't have said it to his disciples in the Greeks. He would not have used the Greek word uranos, but however, when it was scribed, when the text was written, it would have been written in the Greek. And so our Father who is in the heavens, our Father in the heavens. And so that allows us to see him as over all things. You see, once again, understanding how they saw how the Jewish nation saw Father God. They understood him as Father, as we've already established, but now they are understanding him as Creator. Why? Because they understood that he created the heavens and the earth, and that the heavens was above the earth. Earth was where humanity dwell, and that the waters were beneath. And so for the ancient heavens, they were above this giant dome, per se. That's what they would have considered it to be like. And so God was in the highest of heavens. And Psalms refers to the highest of heavens. And so this dome held everything from the sun, the clouds, the moons, and the stars. And they had this idea that God was even above that. And then beneath the sun, the moon, the stars, and that heavens was the earth, as I had mentioned. And this is their conception of how they saw things. So they understood that God was their Redeemer as well. Understood that God was their Father. When they were in a place of slavery, they understood that, they understood God as their Father because they were the Son. Right, as I had mentioned from Exodus. And then they understood him as their Redeemer because he was the one who was going to take them out of that place of slavery. But now he is the Creator. He is the God that is above the heavens. He is in the highest of heavens. And then the only place that they could dwell with him, the only place that they could unite with him, as I had mentioned, was they would know in the tabernacle, that was where the prayers were made. In the temple, that was where the Shekinah glory of God came in. And the Hebrew word for Shekinah is to dwell or to cause to dwell. And so this is where God would cause his presence to dwell with them. And so they understood God in that perspective. But you see, here we are in this New Testament place where we don't need to go to a temple and we don't need to go to a rabbi and we don't need to make sacrifices of animals, but we could go to Father God, our Father God. God, and he is not a God that is far off, because he's been brought near. Why? Because Jesus bridged that gap. When we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we became the sons and daughters. We became that living temple that he came to dwell in. And so now when we are praying, we are not praying to one who is far off, but that Shekinah came to dwell within us. It caused him to dwell within us. And so now he is as close to us as when we pray. He is as close as the mention of his name. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. He is not drawing a picture for you and I to see him as one who is far off, but to see him as one who has been caused to dwell near, to come near when we call upon him, when we mention his name, and when we bring adoration that is due to him. Hallowed be your name. God is always near. He's the one that we could go to for everything and anything. He is above all, he is over all, and he is in all. And this is where Jesus has brought us to. He has initiated us in this place of prayer tonight. When you pray and you call upon God, he is right there. When you call upon him, my Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. When you call upon him, he is there. He is presence. His presence fills that place. Wherever you may be, his presence comes and fills that place. When you take time to worship him and you take time to call upon him for who he is, for the need of what you have or the need of what others may have, when you reverence him for who he is there. He is there. We will continue on next week as we go into your kingdom come, your will be done. But just as we close off tonight, we're just going to close off saying this prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Could you make it your focus to every day while we are doing this study? Pray that prayer. And from now till next week, would you focus on verse 9? Would you focus on recognizing the God who is near? Give him the praise and the adoration that is due to his name. Just do that for 1 week. Concentrate on praising him. Concentrate on his holiness. And make that be your focus. And let the Lord's Prayer revolutionize your life. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, may we give you glory and honor in everything. May our lives, O God, be a representation of who you are. May we cause others to look upon us and say, I know who they belong to. I know whose child they are. Lord, just because we are being an example of who you are, that you are dwelling in us, you are controlling us. And Lord, we are forever grateful for all that you have done. Holy is your name, O God. Holy is your name. There is none besides you and none above you. And so, Lord, you are the righteous God. You are the holy God. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory that is due your name. You are our Father, you are my Father, and you are the Lord of glory, because no one else deserves it but you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for joining us, and we ask that next week you would join us. It will not be actually our Bible study next week. It will be a time of prayer and fasting, and so you will need to email the church to join in on that so you can have specific access to the prayer and fasting. We will be bringing the Word of God as we have tonight, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, 26, 27, and 28. And then we will be going into that plurality of prayer as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, we are going to go into the needs of our churches, of our nation, of our people, of our lives. And so next week, I encourage you, come and join us, because we are going to walk through this prayer. And then following next week on February, I believe it is the 2nd, we will resume with your kingdom come, your will be done. God bless you. Join us here Sunday morning. We will look out for you online. Put it in the chat. I'll be there, and make sure that you are. God bless you and be with you. Bye for now.